Now, we're going to be looking at the scripture verses in Philippians 3, 1 to 11. And so we want to concentrate on that. And this is our third week at looking at the letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. And I want to look at a title I have given the sermon, that is From Junk to Jesus. Now, for me, the most important part, the most gripping part of this chapter is verse number 8. I'm struck by one word that Paul uses to describe his own life. Now listen to what he says. He says, "Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. I have given up everything else and count it all as garbage or rubbish. All I want is Christ." Now, if you've got your sermon, your orders of service in front of you, I want you to circle that word garbage, because the scripture is in your order of service. You circle that word garbage in the order of service. Now, the original Greek word, because we all know the New Testament was first written in Greek, the original Greek word for that word garbage is the word skubela, and it's used only here in the New Testament. And that word for garbage, that word for rubbish, is the word skubela, and it literally means dung, manure, or things that are worthless, things that are detestable, such as rubbish, junk, and garbage. So as Paul looked at his background, Paul looked at his life, in his eyes, he says, "In my eyes, it's all skubela. It's all junk. It's all worthless compared to the privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, why would a great man such as the Apostle Paul use such a word to describe his past life? Is Paul being harsh? Is Paul exaggerating? Or does he really mean this? Let's ask the question. Let's ask the question and let's consider the question. Do you know why God puts you where you are right now? That's a good question to ask. Do you know why God puts you where you are right now? Now, that's a tough question for some of us to answer. Have you ever wondered about that sort of question before? When you put your head on your pillow at night, do you wonder, why has God put me here now? Why has God put me right here, right now? Why was I born into this life now? Or do you ever wonder, is there a larger purpose at work in my life? Let me ask that question from a completely different perspective. What will you have to show for your life when you stand before Jesus? What will you have? Is it a good job? Is it a university education? Have you got money in the bank you can show Jesus? Oh, hey, Jesus, I've got money in the bank. I've got lots of friends, Jesus. Look at my Facebook account. Look how many friends I have on my Facebook account, Jesus. I have a good reputation. Others praise me. I wear nice clothes. If that's all you have got to show for your life, my friend, then you really have got nothing at all. Sooner than you think, you'll either be lying in a box 6 feet under the ground with grass growing above your head, or your ashes will be scattered in a rose garden somewhere, in a memorial garden, similar to the one that's behind me. And all the things that are in this life, all the things that you had, will not matter at all. Someone else will have your money. Someone else will take your job. Your reputation will fade. And everything that you own will belong to someone else. We all eventually will be forgotten. My first pastor, his name's Ray Hendricks. And you're watching Pastor Ray, hello. He always said these two things. Only two things in the world are eternal. There's only two things in this world that is eternal. That's the Word of God and people. And he said, so it makes sense, Pastor Ray would say, to build your life on those two things that will last forever. The Word of God will last forever and people will last forever. Everything else is going to disappear, the Bible tells us. Now, I heard this question the other day, And the question goes like this: where will you be when you get to where you're going? Where will you be when you get to where you're going? Now, some of us need to think about that. Clearly, the Apostle Paul had already wrestled deeply with this question and had evaluated the entire decision of his life. And he said, before and after I met Jesus. The entire decision of his life before and after he met Jesus. And once he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life was radically and utterly transformed. His values were literally turned upside down. Everything he thought was so important became like junk. Everything he thought that was so important became like manure, became like scubala. And everything was compared to Jesus Christ, compared to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Everything in his life was like junk. So today I want to show you from this passage how Paul came to stand, how Paul came to this conclusion. And as we move through these verses, I want to take some time to ponder that question in the back of our minds. Where will you be when you get to where you're going? So our first thought, Paul gives us a stern warning. Evidently, we read in the first few verses of our text that there are some false teachers. Some false teachers have come into the church. And Paul wants to make sure that the congregation knows how to handle those false teachers. In verse 2, he uses three very harsh terms, harsh terms to describe these false teachers. First of all, he calls them dogs. Now, we're not talking about a dog like a house pet. He calls them dogs like they're wild dogs, roaming dogs, scavenger dogs, those who roam in the streets and eat out of the gutters. He calls them dogs like that. And he calls them evil because they will do more than just circumcise. They will mutilate, and disfigure. And these men are immoral, he says, influential and harmful. They were zealous about their wrong, their being wrong. They were zealous about their heresy. And they were active in the church, but evil in their influence in the church. So evidently they were professing Jewish Christians who taught that you had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And they claimed that circumcision was necessary in order to be accepted by God. Now, to the Apostle Paul, this was nothing less than a heresy. Nothing. It was a heresy. And this one thing for a person to decide, it's one thing that we can decide for ourselves if we want to keep the law of Moses or if we want to live a certain way. It's something else altogether to demand that everybody else do the same thing. And it's even worse when someone says that you have to do as I do in order to be saved. That is the ultimate heresy. To say that you must keep the law in order to be saved is to deny the gospel of grace. And these men were mutilating. They were harming the souls of the people that they said they claimed to help. Notice in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "We are the ones who are truly circumcised." The King James says it this way. It says, "For we are the circumcision." So he means that the true believers have been circumcised in their heart through their faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't need a physical operation to be saved, because salvation comes from a spiritual heart transplant. And as a result, we worship in spirit, we give glory to Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul tells us. So let me be very, very, very clear. Religion without Jesus Christ is dangerous. Millions of people throughout the world are trusting in their own version of religion to get them to heaven. They believe that they can be baptized as an infant or as a child or as a teenager or as an adult. That if that happens, then because of that act that they're going to go to heaven. Or they think because that they have been raised as an Anglican or a Baptist, or a Catholic, or a Pentecostal, that they must be born again. My friends, religion without Jesus Christ will send you to hell. You can say your prayers 5 times a day. You can be baptized. You can listen to Joel Osteen. You can listen to Joyce Myers all you like. You can listen to Benny Hinn all you like. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can light millions of candles. You can drop $1 million in the offering plate. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, nothing will help you. None of that will do you any good. Many religious people have an understanding that it's Christ plus some other kind of faith. Christ plus some other kind of faith. They're trusting in Christ plus their baptism, or Christ plus their membership, or Christ plus the mass, or Christ plus good works, or Christ plus giving money. Religious people think that they've got to add their part to what Jesus did. And if you're religious, and if you're listening to this right now, don't trust in your religion. It can't save you, and it won't save you. Don't trust in your baptism. It can't save you. Don't trust in your church attendance. It won't save you. Now, religion is good, and baptism is good, and church membership is good, and so many other outward trappings of Christianity, but please don't misunderstand me this afternoon. What I'm saying is, if your heart has never been circumcised by faith in Christ, if you've never had a spiritual transplant of your heart, you're not saved, and you are not going to heaven. And that's the warning the Apostle Paul wants you to understand this day. Our second thought is from verses 4 to 6. And the Apostle Paul is telling us not to have a misplaced confidence. He goes on to give a personal illustration from his own life. Here, Paul's personal spiritual pedigree, he lists 7 different points about his good and right background. He says that he was right in his ritual. He was circumcised on the 8th day of his life, of his birth. He has the right race, that he was an Israelite. It says that he had the right family. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had the right religion. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the right occupation. He was a Pharisee. He had the right zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. And he had the right morality. He was outwardly keeping God's commandments. And if you aren't impressed by any of that, it's because you are not a Jew living in the first century. There are terms we use in our society that describe someone who's in a very high position in society, and we call them blue bloods. Paul was a Jewish blue blood. He had it all. He had Jewish descendants, he had Jewish education, he had a high social standing, he had a reputation for keeping the law and a reputation for moral purity. And what more could a person want? And that's the whole point of this message. What more could you want? If being religious could get you to heaven, if it could, then Paul had a gold ticket. Paul should have been guaranteed a front row seat in heaven, sitting next to Moses, sitting next to Elijah. His spiritual resume was as good as it gets. The point is, most people in this world stop right there and they go no further. They take a look at their own spiritual resume and they say to themselves, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. I'm not as good as Paul, but I think I can get to heaven with my spiritual resume. And they go to church occasionally and they try to be good and they try and help other people in need. And they figure that somehow it's all going to work out in the end. And such a person has subscribed to the oldest religion in the world. The oldest religion in the world is the do the best you can religion. The do the best you can religion. I used to be a member of the do the best you can religion for many years before I met Jesus. And there's millions and millions of members to the do the best you can religion. Members of the do the best you can religion figure as long as you do the best you can, that when you die, God will smile, shake his head and go, oh, come on, come in. Sadly, most people, even church people, sincerely believe that doing the best you can is enough. And they've fallen for a lie. Number three is in verses 7 to 8. Paul tells us that there will be a new accounting. As Paul considers his life before and after coming to Christ, he does a mental accounting and draws up a spiritual profit and loss statement. On the profit side, he puts two words, Jesus Christ. And on the loss side, he puts the seven things that he used to brag about. Let's just pause and think about all that for a moment. Paul is casting aside, casting away, throwing away his national heritage, his ethnic background, his religious training, his family heritage. He's casting away the years of education, the training as a Pharisee, his reputation for religious zeal, and his standing as a man of high moral character. He is saying, it doesn't matter at all. It's all manure. It's all scuba. It's all junk. It's all rubbish to me. The only thing that matters in my life is the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. I only have one question at this point, and it's a big question. Why would Paul come to such a radical conclusion? When we read about junk, we normally assume he's talking about things that God calls sinful. For most of us, the rubbish of life involves angry thoughts, bad habits, dabbling in pornography, sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, racial prejudice, uncontrolled temper, and other bad stuff that we could go on and on and on and highlight. If I said to you, get the rubbish out of your life, how many would instinctively think about ethnic heritage, or your university education, or your years as a Sunday school teacher? No one would think about that. But this is what Paul did. Get the rubbish out of your life. It's precisely what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3. For Paul, everything that keeps you from Christ is junk, it's manure, it's rubbish. Get the rubbish out of your life, no matter how good that it looks. It's not that the things on Paul's list were wrong in themselves. Most of them were morally neutral. They weren't bad, they weren't good. They were neutral, they're in the middle, they had meant nothing. There was nothing wrong with being circumcised. The Old Testament commands it. Nothing wrong with being in the tribe of Benjamin. Nothing wrong with zealously keeping the law of God. The heritage issue with things, you know, you can't change your background. You can't change your background. But for Paul, they were rubbish to him because he took an excessive pride in them. He found pride. He found some sort of worth, self-worth in them. He looked down on others because of the things in his life. He evaluated everything from those seven things in his life. And in the end, those human things to Paul were dumb. Were manure, were rubbish. They had to be thrown overboard so that he could come to Jesus. A person may say that I'm an Anglican, and that's great. That's great. But you must be saved by grace. You must be saved by grace, just like everyone else. The truth applies to all of us. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. You must be born again. Paul did a new accounting of his life, that his advantages didn't matter in God's eyes, that in some ways they actually kept him from discovering the true grace of God. Until we learn to count such things in our life as rubbish compared with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, then we're in all sorts of trouble. So, we have looked at a stern warning. That was the first thing we looked at. The second thing we looked at was misplaced confidence. And the third thing we looked at was a new accounting. Finally, let's look at a new life goal. Now, I wonder if we really understand how radical this perspective really is. Look at what we have in Christ. Paul tells us in verse 9, he tells us, in Christ we have full justification. To know that I belong to him, Paul says, I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. That's what Paul says. And verse 10 tells us, in Christ, we have continual sanctification. All I want to know, all I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. And in verse 11, it tells us, in Christ, we have full glorification, that somehow I also may be raised to life. That's what Paul says, that I may be raised to life, the life of Jesus. Now, for Paul, Jesus is a plan A. He doesn't have a plan B. Paul is saying, I'm trusting in Jesus so fully that I don't have an alternative plan. That's what salvation by faith is all about, my friends. Now, here's the point. Put all that we have in Christ on one side of the ledger, and then put your spiritual resume on the other side. And what we have in Christ is so great that nothing in this world can compare to it. Now, Paul expresses the goals of his life twice in these verses. In verse 9, he says that I may be found in Christ. He wants his life to be in such a way, he wants to live his life in such a way that when the end of his life comes, he will be found by God in Christ. Let me explain it this way. Let me give you an example. So we have a piece of paper, and we have an open book. Piece of paper and an open book. So, the open book represents Jesus. It represents Jesus Christ. And the piece of paper represents your life. Now, if we take this piece of paper and place it in the book, then we close the book so that the paper is completely covered. Now, the paper, your life, is in the book. The book is Jesus. Your life is in the book. We cannot see your life. We can only see Jesus. It's not enough to be near Christ. It's not enough to be next to Christ. True salvation means to be in Christ. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. What does he see? He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. That's what Paul means in verse 9 when he speaks of having a righteousness that comes from God by faith. To be in Christ means that God credits the righteousness of Christ to your account. You get the credit for Christ's perfect righteousness because you are in Christ. Then he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. That brings us to the question I asked earlier. Where will you be when you get to where you're going? When you finally come to the end of your life, what will you have to show for the 50 years, for the 70 years, for the 90 years that you are here on earth? The problem so many people have is that they are still playing. They're still playing in the rubbish heap of life. And their hands are covered with the scuba of earthly gain. The earthly gain that counts for nothing compared to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked the same question. He asked it this way. He says, what will it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their very soul? My friends, we're all on a journey from time to eternity. Sooner than we think, we will be in a casket, in a box, and people will be weeping over us. What will they say about you then? What will they put on your gravestone? Will they say he or she spent their life on things that didn't matter? Or will they say he or she met Jesus and their life was never the same? I don't know who is watching and listening to this live stream. So I will ask the question of everybody. Do you know Jesus? Be honest. Do you know Jesus? Or are you still trusting in your own religion to get you to heaven? You know the religion I'm talking about, the do the best you can religion. My friends, I urge you to do a new accounting of your life and figure out what matters and what doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus, you're in danger of losing your eternal soul this afternoon. In this world and in the next, nothing matters but knowing Jesus Christ and being found in Him. Are you willing to trade your spiritual resume for the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Would you like to go to heaven? If you say yes, here are the five words that will take you to heaven. Jesus, only Jesus and Jesus only. Only Jesus and Jesus only. May the Father help you to leave the rubbish of your life and good deeds behind. And may the Spirit help you run to the cross where you can find new life in Jesus, my friends. Amen. 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 Amen.